The following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence again today. And I'm just so grateful that you meet us exactly where we are. And even if we're in the ashes today, that you bring hope to even the ashes. So, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that you would be the great physician in our life, that you would gently, but you would carefully show us what areas of our life need to be corrected and cut and fixed and healed, and that you would bring healing to our souls today. That bring healing to our lives today. In order that, you would bring a greater healing even into our community. And so we look forward to what you're going to do today. We ask that you do it through your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would speak into our lives directly your words. That we would, all of us, would uniquely know that we've heard from you today in a very practical and real way. So we walk out those doors, we know how to follow your footsteps. So we ask these great things and we come before you, recognizing that you are a powerful God who knows who we are. And we look forward to encountering you today in a fresh way. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, we're going on in the Sermon on the Mount, and if you were here last week, we spent some time together looking at this idea of anger and how Jesus said that if we're angry in our hearts and we harbor anger and hatred towards people, we're actually guilty of murder. And he was fulfilling that law in the sense of helping us understand what the law's intent was, that it's not just the acts of the law that matter, it's actually the heart of the matter that matters. And so today we're going to kind of continue on in that same frame of mind, and Jesus moves on to another area. In the Sermon on the Mount, he just kind of methodically kind of picks different areas of our life that I think we all deal with, we all struggle in, we all have to walk in, and he shows us what practically it looks like for us to follow him. And so we looked at the Beatitudes and the character, the heart condition of what it is for someone to be long in the kingdom of God. And now we're looking at some of the practical outworkings of what does it mean to follow him. And so we're looking into this area of adultery, and the area of lust, and the area of what happens in our hearts. Actually, again, we'll see matters. It's not just the actions, but it's what goes on in our heart that causes us to be guilty before God. And as we've been talking, and Dan mentioned a lot about the different areas that we're going to be looking at as a church, how we can engage in our society, and here in Central Alberta, and we're bringing in people and different organizations that are working in our communities with the brokenness around us. We've spent a lot of time at Crossroads in the last year and a half, actually, looking at and doing research into our community, a little bit about what makes us tick around here, and what kind of, you know, is some of our issues, or what are some of our brokenness as a community, and where is it that God would have us go into? And so we've spent some time doing that, and we've had people specifically, that was their role, and we're moving in this direction. And having worked in the secular world here in Red Deer for several years, working with the homeless population, working with addictions, working with the youth, I've seen a lot of the stuff, of course, that's coming out in these reports. And so I want to quickly just help you understand some of the issues that, of course, that you probably know that we struggle with. We struggle with issues of homelessness around Central Alberta. We struggle with all kinds of addiction issues around Alberta. We struggle with crime rates and our prison rate, of course, of those entering prison are extremely high. 50% of our population that are living on the streets, of course, already have been in prison. We're dealing with a huge need in this area of, we're going to hear from the big brothers and sisters, because there's a huge, what we could, and it's not totally politically correct, but I don't really care about that a whole lot, so that's, it gets me in trouble once in a while. But what they said, their words to us actually, is fatherlessness. that we're living in a space here in central Alberta where there's a huge issue of fatherlessness. Either it's actually absent fathers, or maybe it's just that they work away quite often. So it causes lots of issues with our children and with our youth, and leads into, there's all different kinds of abuse issues, of course, going on, and different variety of that, and lots of depression. So it's kind of like, ooh, a little overwhelming. Really, that's what we're struggling with. And so when we went to back into these agencies, when we talked to all the experts working with these people and said, you know, if you were to pinpoint what it is that's the root cause of all this stuff, like if you were to trace it back, where does it all go back to? And they said, you know, it really goes back to, and I'm actually very proud of them for saying these things, because working in human services and several years ago being involved as well, 15 years ago, actually, they wouldn't have said this. So today, they're finally kind of speaking out, and they're saying this. It really comes from the brokenness within the family unit. That a lot of these things, all the outpouring comes from, there's a brokenness in the family unit, and so all these other things are really symptoms of that issue. And so when we ask, what would you like a church to do? What would a church be involved with if we were in society? What should we do? And this is the secular world saying this, and they said, overwhelmingly, what we need you to do is we need you to focus on prevention. We need you to start teaching and helping people understand the importance of family. That's a powerful, powerful statement coming from our community. Amen. And so today, we're going to look at this area of adultery, which, of course, we would have to be kind of ignorant not to see, seems to be a root cause of most of the brokenness in our family units. It becomes one of the key factors in why our families aren't sticking around, why they're not staying together, and it's, of course, coming and compounding with all these other issues. And next week, Pastor Dan, thankfully, will come back and give me some sleep for a week, and he'll talk about this area of divorce, which again compiles into all of these issues. So good luck to him, because he stuck me with this one. So we're looking forward to it, actually. Anytime you enter into the Word of God, it stretches you. It's challenging, and I hope that will be true of today as well. And so, like you and me, we live in a completely sensual, saturated culture. Sex sells absolutely everything now. And it doesn't matter if you're trying to buy gum. Some of the most sensual commercials out there in the last while are about gum. Those ridiculous things. Or whether you're buying a car, or whether you're looking at pretty much any product out there. It is completely always motivated and tried to be sold to us through sex. Why is that? Because it's completely part of our culture. It's saturated in every area. Our culture is actually obsessed with sensuality. And so we're going to look at this passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you and you want to turn there, you can grab one in front of you. There's one there in the New Living Translation, which is what I'll be using today. Or you can follow along on the screen. I want to read to you the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 27. Hopefully I can get it to pop up. Help. Someone else make it pop up. Magically. Let's go there. Let's do the old-fashioned way. Let's go to our Bibles. It's not better. It's just different. Okay. Just had to correct you in case you thought that was more spiritual or something. Matthew chapter 5. Okay. And we're starting at verse 27. You have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is the hard part. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Literally translated, Gehenna. I'll come back to that again like I did last week. And if your hand, yes, even your stronger hand, or some translations would say your right hand, causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell or Gehenna. So today I want to look at this passage of Scripture. I want to point out a few things that I think are important to note in this passage. And then I want to move quickly into how do we live in our culture that is completely saturated with the sin of sensuality and adultery and lust. How do we live in it in such a way to protect us? Because I think one of the main things that Jesus is trying to connect here is a couple of dots. One is he wants to reiterate all over again, as he's going to over and over and over again through all of his teaching, talk about it's not just the outside act that matters. Jesus said it doesn't matter if you look good on the outside. If you're not doing the acts on the outside, that's really not the main thing. The main thing is our heart condition. The main thing is on the inside. The inside, we're corrupt. And so even if you manage to prevent yourself from doing any of the acts on the outside, like murder or adultery, if we're struggling on the inside, it shows us that we are still under God's judgment, that we are still full of sin. And by the time you get through the Sermon on the Mount, you realize and you come to the conclusion that we're all guilty. And I'm guilty of all 10 of these. All the 10 commandments. And Jesus is taking a couple commandments here. He's taking the 7th commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he's taking the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment is not to covet, which is a heart issue. Don't covet other people's stuff. And then he adds in there, do not covet your neighbor's wife, their spouse. Do not hope for, do not long for something that is not yours, that does not belong to you. And so he brings these two things together. And he says, this again is a heart issue. Now, some people will see this as a man's issue. So I need to just help you understand, I don't think it's a man's issue. When Jesus was directly referring to men in the crowd, there's a lot of good reasons. One is mostly the men who had been in the crowd that were gathering around him as a rabbi when he was teaching. Another thing that's important to note is that only typically women were usually caught in the act of adultery, and they were kind of thrown to the wolves, and they would be killed, they would be stoned. And so Jesus is directing men directly letting them know that they're guilty of this as well. Whether or not they actually get caught, they're in the same boat. But this word lust, and I had to look into it, what are we talking about? It's really what Jesus is bringing back from the 10th command, which is this idea of coveting. Longing for what you do not have. Looking, he would say, staring with the hopes of possession. So whether you are looking at the truck in the magazine that you wanted, it's that looking, it's the longing for, it's the coveting something that is not yours. And so when you look on someone else's situation, someone else's spouse, and you will say, I wish mine was like that, I believe you would fit into this category of committing adultery in your heart. And so men, yes, we typically focus on the physical nature of sensuality. But a whole nother industry is out there for the women, which is this other side of comparison and looking at other people's spouses or other people's romantic journey and longing for and wishing that they had someone like this. That their relationship was more like that. And I think it would fit in the same category of this area of lust, longing for, with a desire to have something that is not for you. And so Jesus, I think the proper translation would say these words, looking at something in order to long to possess it. So I think it's important to understand that when he's saying, what is lust? We have to understand that you're looking at something in hopes that that you will be able to possess this. Okay? So I think it's important to remember and remind us again that the physical act of adultery, Jesus said, is not the beginning of sin. It goes back into the heart. It is the heart issue where this goes. And where our society, much like their society that day, would only look at the externals of where you get caught and what you've done and what you haven't done, our society is very similar. In fact, we encourage all kinds of sensuality. We encourage all kinds of longing. And really, we encourage lust right up into adultery. And still in our society today, if you get caught in the act, if people find out, they look at us like, what is wrong with them? How could they do that? But they encourage everything right up into the edge. And Jesus says, no, all of that is actually as if you've already committed the act way back in the beginning in your heart. Another important part I think we have to pull out of these passages is this major awareness that Jesus is trying to bring into light, which is everything that we do should be balanced with an eternal perspective. Everything that we do today actually leads to another day, an eternity, a future, a place of judgment, a place where we will stand one day. Everything that we do today has ramifications for the future. And so in all of Jesus' teaching, it's this constant reminder, a constant reminder that what happens today matters down the road for all of eternity. And so we can't miss that in what Jesus is trying to say. And it's all in there. Wouldn't it be better to lose this in light of what? In light of what could be. In light of a day that's coming. See, it doesn't make any sense to limit yourself in any of these areas if you're not living for another day. A day will you face your Creator. A day will we face Jesus Christ. In light of that, what we do today makes sense then in safeguarding ourselves. But if there is no future, if there is no hope, if there is no other day coming, then there is no reason to restrain. And so I think a lot of us get caught up in these questions of, why do Christians get so carried up in this and that and say no to this and try to push this aside and not get involved? Because as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the fundamental teachings is we're not just living for today. Everything we do is in hope of a different day. The way we give, why do we give the way we do? Because it's all about another day as well. Why do we restrain now? Because it's about another day. And so our hope doesn't reside only in what is here, what we can touch and what we can feel. We believe in the spiritual. We believe in the internal. This other part about Gehenna, I want to bring up again. When Jesus says, be better to cut off one part of your body than have your whole body thrown in Gehenna. In case you weren't here, I want to... That literally, if you look in your footnotes of your Bible, usually it'll say, actually, the word is Gehenna, or it's a valley just outside of Jerusalem. It's an actual place. So when people are hearing Jesus say these words, the fires of hell or the fires of Gehenna, they're actually looking, they can actually look over on the mount, would be overview, you could look into the valley. They knew what he was talking about. He was talking about a place of burning. He was talking about it's basically a garbage dump. But it wasn't just a garbage dump. It had hundreds of years of history of all kinds of child sacrifice. It is written that the valley flowed with blood of the innocent. That was where they worshiped false gods. When other kingdoms would come over and take over Jerusalem, that valley, they had rocks set up there, a sacrificial rock where they would kill the innocent children to sacrifice and to appease their gods. And it would flow into the valleys. And so at this present time, when Jesus is talking, it is still being used as this kind of this dump, and it's where all the kind of the leftovers from all the sacrifices of the temple would be brought out and be thrown into this valley. And not only that, this was the place that every criminal, when they were found out, when they were caught in an act, whether they were a murderer, right? They were then killed. Or whether they were adulterer, they were then killed. Well, they weren't able to give them a proper burial because they were unclean. And so they would drag these criminals out after killing them, after stoning them, and they would throw them into the valley. And so it was a literal place of stench and constant fire, constant burning, and dead bodies. And so Jesus is saying, think about this. Wouldn't it be better, guys, if you are getting tempted to go in this direction, if inside you have lust, and that's going to eventually give birth to action, eventually you're going to commit adultery, wouldn't it be better to cut a piece of your body off than to go into adultery and be killed and dragged and thrown in the pit of Gehenna? Wouldn't it be smarter to take action in your life right now? However severe, it would still be smarter to do that than to eventually end up over there. And they would all look and say, yeah, I guess that would be smarter. For us, it seems horrific. How can he say that? Because that is what the consequence will be for each of them if they get caught up into adultery. Just like he talked about murder. That is where they literally would end up. Well, if you are going through this sermon series with your group or you're studying a little bit more personally, I would suggest to you that you also go to Matthew chapter 18 and look, because in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks a lot more about all these same issues, except Matthew records it here with extra kind of cliff notes. Like he records stories that Jesus told alongside of it, or more situations. And so he deals with very similar issues. He deals with temptation. He deals with forgiving people who have hurt them and their anger. He deals with how to correct other people. He deals with divorce. He deals with marriage. He deals with all the very similar issues. And so it's always good to go to some of the other teachings of Jesus on the same topic and say, what else did he say? And so I just bring back that in the context of the same situation of temptation in Matthew chapter 18, in the context actually of the children being around Jesus. So children are coming around Jesus and they're in his presence, and Jesus is comparing the kingdom of God to children. And so he's looking at them, and then he says in Matthew 18 verse 6, if someone causes one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. If some of you were to cause one of these innocent ones harm and trouble, it would be better if you just went away. What sorrow awaits the world? Because it does what? Because it tempts people to sin. Temptations are inevitable. Come back to that in a second. But what sorrow awaits for the person who does the tempting? So, and this is where he goes through again. So, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into the eternal fire, or again, Gehenna, with both of your hands and your feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away, for it again, it is better for you to enter eternal life with only one of your eyes than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fires of Gehenna. And so this isn't the only time that Jesus talks about this. He's not talking directly here in 18 about sexual sin. What he's talking about is this area of temptation and how do we deal with it. So I want to go to this area of when we're dealing with temptation. And yeah, we're talking about sexual sins primarily today, but it also applies to all areas. Jesus used this exact same wording in regards to all different kinds of any temptation, anything that would lead you to sin, anything that will lead you to cause harm to come to an innocent one. If any of these things, then you should deal with it so that you can protect yourself in eternity. So it is better to do drastic things today that you might enter into a relationship with the Heavenly Father, that you may enter into eternal life, than to lose everything. And so I want to go in there. And when I look at this concept again of what do we do, it's important to understand that Jesus is saying, yes, the actions is sin, but also the longing and the thoughts are sin. And yet there's a transition where Jesus just said, but temptation isn't a sin. And so we have to figure this out. We say, okay, there's actions are sin. My heart longs for something is sin. But temptation by itself is not sin. And it's the fact the Bible would say that Jesus is tempted, has been tempted in every way that we are without sin. And Jesus just said temptation is inevitable. It's going to come. So I think we should talk about then, what do we need to do? What does this cutting off mean? What is this getting rid of doing? How do we protect against our temptation? Or how do we get rid of it in order to save ourselves from going to places of destruction where innocent will pay the price? This all comes back to Matthew chapter 5 when Dan was preaching on, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. So Jesus is talking about this heart issue, and Proverbs says then we need to guard our hearts. We need to guard them. If a pure heart is what we're looking for, then what are we going to do to guard our heart? For it determines the course of our life. It's not the actions, it's actually our heart that leads the way. And so all of this stuff comes out of our heart. And so you've probably heard the famous saying, Martin Luther said many times, he says, you can't prevent birds from flying over your head, right? But you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Some of you have an easier time with that because there's not as much there. But the concept is, how do we live in a sin-saturated culture, right? How do we live in a sin-saturated culture where sensuality is all around us? I think he would say, you can't stop that. And there's going to be times that things cross your path. There's going to be things that temptation is going to come. It's inevitable. And especially in our culture, it's inevitable. But you can do some things to prevent the bird from making a nest in your hair. There's some things that we should do. There's things that we could do that I think Jesus is saying that we should get rid of, that we should cut off, take some drastic actions in our life in light of eternity to prevent the innocent, to prevent ourselves from going into the valley of Gehenna. And I don't think there's any better place that talks about this process of a path, this process of prevention, than in the book of Proverbs. And I preached on this several years ago here, about 3 years ago, in the Just Ask series. And if you weren't around or you want to look that up online, you can do that. It's a Just Ask series, and we looked at the book of Proverbs. But I want to go there, and I want to read to you a couple passages of Scripture quickly. Hopefully. There we go. This is a father leaving a message to his sons. He says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion, and that your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharper as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps straight to the grave. In other words, on the outside, it looks good. On the outside, it sounds good. The path to adultery, the path of the sensuality in our society, it drips with honey. It doesn't seem like there's anything wrong with it. But like a path, it has a destination. And that destination, he's saying, is death and destruction. He continues, for she gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she does not know it. This is the sensuality in our society. The path that she has for us is crooked, and they don't even know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Don't turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth. It's a great one on divorce. You go down this path, you're going to end up full of regret. Your strength is going to be drawn out of you. Your years are going to be given away to people who are cruel. And strangers that you don't even care about are going to feast upon your wealth. And your toil is going to enrich another man's house. Sounds familiar? At the end of your life, you're going to look back and you're going to groan. When your flesh and your body are spent and you finally get near the end of your life, you're going to say, how I hate discipline. How I hate consequence. How I wish that I had learned. How I wish that I had stayed on the right path. This is a horrible place to be. How my heart spurned correction. I didn't want it. I hated it. I rejected it. I would not obey my teachers. I would not listen to the instructions. And I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. In other words, what is wrong with private sins? Private sins leads to external sin. External sin leads to destruction. And eventually it leads to isolation in community. And eventually you live out what you thought was an internal issue in the assembly, in the midst of a community. And the kicker is, what a community does is they ridicule the broken. They push them to the edge. And when they fall over, they point fingers and they laugh. That's what the community does. It's harsh. So drink water from your own cisterns, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the street, should your streams of water in public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. The principle of the path. It's not intentions that lead you to a destination. It's very important. It's not your intentions that lead you to a destination. Listen. No one intends to destroy their life. No one intends, I don't believe, to destroy the lives of the innocent around them. No one intends these things. But intentions do not lead to your destination. Proverbs is saying, the direction of your footsteps, the direction of the path takes you to a destination. I have heard a zillion times, if I've heard it once, I never intended any of this to happen. Never intended someone to get hurt. I never intended it to end up this way. But intentions actually don't make the destination. It's the path that you're on that lead to the destination. Goes on in Proverbs 7, with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. That's what society's doing, right? All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare. Three pictures in case you couldn't get one of them. Knowing, little did he know, it would cost him his life. Surprise. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her path. Why? Because a path will lead to a destination. Many are the victims that she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave. It's not just a path, he's saying. Look around you. Look at our society, he would say. Do an assessment on what's going on in your world. This isn't just a pathway.
This is a freeway. This is a highway. Look at the destruction all around us. He's saying, wake up and look. This stems down to this. What would be different in our society if we did not have broken homes all around us, if we were faithful to the wives of our youth, if we were faithful to our relationships, if kids grew up in a stable environment? What would be different in our society today? Assess it. Look at it. Do you not understand? All of this is leading down to the chambers of death. It leads to the valley of Gehenna. Proverbs is the best thing to read when you're 18, and I spent a lot of time in it. But you know what? It's amazing how quickly you forget, too. There's been so many times in my life I've gone down paths and God has brought me back to the Proverbs. Pay attention. I know it looks good. I know you think you're just on a path, but a path has a destination. See, the process to all of this stuff, I think, is what Proverbs would like us to say. The process that sets us up to sin is also predictable. You know what's amazing is that in this area of sensuality, in this area of sexual temptation and sin, it's so predictable when we look at other people. We see other people's lives and we can see other people's relationships and we can all say, this is really predictable. We can see what's happening. We can see where it's going, but we look at ourselves and it's not so predictable. We fool ourselves. We think, no, I'm just not going to go there. I'm not going there. Don't worry about it. I'm not planning to go there. Proverbs 7 says, "I at the window of my house, see, we look out and we see others. I look through my lattice and I saw a simple guy there. A simpleton is someone that just goes along their way. The translation would be a simple-minded person, someone that's not really worried, but not really being proactive about anything, just hoping for the best. And I noticed the young man. There was this youth who lacked some judgment. He was going down the street near her corner. He was heading down a journey. He was on a path, and he was going near a place he shouldn't be. Now, was that wrong? No, but he was heading that direction and along in the direction of her house at twilight. And as the day was fading and as the dark night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent." See, the problem is, when we walk in these directions, we assume that we're the only player in it. We don't assume there's other things going on, that there's a society pushing us, there's a community pushing us, there's other people that are pushing us, that are drawing us in. We assume that we're in control, and we're not. And so we don't run, we don't flee, but what I've learned is that when we feel danger naturally, we flee, we run away. That's what we're supposed to do. When we're scared, we run for it. The problem with us is we don't run for it because we're not scared. Because everything around us and all our community is saying it's okay to go up to the edge. It's okay. You don't need to be scared. The Bible says we need to flee it. We need to get away from the temptation. Temptation will come, but are you willing to flee temptation? Temptation is not sin. So do we sit in temptation or do we flee it? We run for it. We run for it because we know that there's a pathway and the pathway leads to destruction. We flee because we're not our own. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we belong to another. We don't get to decide, actually. We're bought with a price. And so we protect ourselves. So here's one of the points I want to bring to our attention is this. Our boundaries determine the intensity of our temptation. I think there's a process here we have to understand. There's things that we're going to be exposed to, and then there's a temptation moment. And temptation then leads into this longiness or a mulling over temptation is, I wonder if, I wonder what it would be like. And that, Jesus says, that is actual lust. That is longing for, and now you're into the sin world. And that eventually leads a pathway, and that does actually go down the path to adultery eventually. But what do we do? And I would suggest that today, Jesus is saying we need to cut some things off. We need to get rid of the things that would lead us to a place of temptation. And so the question I have for you and for young people especially is, your boundaries determine the intensity of your temptation. What do you want to experience for a temptation? How close to the edge do you really want to go? Do you really want to flirt with it? And so that seems to be the question that we're all asking. It's deadly wrong, which is, how far can we go then? Where is the lines that we can go? How far can I be mad at someone before I get angry, then I murder? How far can I actually be with somebody before I lust so that I'm not guilty of sin and then eventually commit adultery? How far can I go? It's the wrong question. In light of eternity, what are you willing to cut out of your life? What willing are you to do to avoid those things? So he says, do not turn aside from what I say, but keep a path far from her. In other words, don't go down the road without intentions of doing anything wrong. Stay off the path altogether. Determine your temptation path to determine what needs to be removed. I think we're going to apply what Jesus says. And cutting off, he would say, things like this. When do you see things that you don't need to see? When are you exposing your eyes to stuff that is going to lead to destruction? Then pluck it out. Get rid of it. Remove it. When do you see what you don't need to see? Is it in the mornings? Is it in the evenings? Is it on Mondays? Is it on Tuesdays? Is it lunchtime? Is it bedtime? We need to assess, are we willing to cut off the things that would lead us to destruction so that we may have pure hearts, that we might see God? What are you willing to pluck out? Where do I go? Where do my feet take me? Where do I walk? Where is my area of temptation? When I go, is it at work? Is it when I walk into the kitchen? Is it when I go to the neighbor's house? Is it when I go to the 7-Eleven store? Is it when I walk to the bar? Is it when I'm in my office? When I'm at my computer? Where do my feet take me? If my feet are taking me places where I'm being tempted, where I begin to lust, then I need to cut it off. And some of you would say, well, that's really drastic. Absolutely, it's drastic. But in light of Gehenna, is it drastic? In light of not seeing God, is it drastic? What are you willing to do? And the funny thing is, I can't tell you any of this. That's why you have a counselor. That's why the Holy Spirit, He knows you. He knows your area of temptation. You have patterns of temptation. You know, you have patterns in your life. Things that you've done over and over again. And he's saying, when are you going to set the boundaries? When are you going to cut those things off? So that the innocent will not be harmed any longer. So that you will one day be able to see the Lord. What are you going to cut off in your life? Where are you going to protect yourself? Where do your feet take you? What am I doing? What am I actively involved in? What am I doing that's increasing the temptation to sin? What am I not avoiding? What am I doing with my hands? Who are you with when you're most tempted? Who are you hanging with? Who are you spending time with? Where's the area? Who are the people? Who do you need to cut out? I would say, who can you tell? Who can you bring alongside you? Who else can you confess your sin to help encourage you and keep you strong? And then the question is, why are you tempted? Why is this an issue for you? What is going on? Are you avoiding issues? Are you avoiding problems? Are you avoiding what you should be dealing with in your life? Are you believing a lie instead of the truth? Are you believing the lie that God isn't good, that He's withholding from you, that He doesn't want the best for you? Is that the lie that you're believing? Then you replace it with truth. That God is actually for you. That God is trying to protect you. That God is trying to save you. When Jesus says we need to cut off what leads us to this area, he is saying it out of complete compassion and concern for our lives and the ramification for the innocent. And when we look at our society today, we look at our churches today that are no different, full of brokenness, full of heartache, full of just destruction. This is why he's saying you need to do something drastic. Because the devastation that comes from these sins, the ramification is just incredible for all of us and all of society. So I don't know what God's asking you to cut out today. I can't tell you exactly what that means for you. But those are some questions for you to ask. And you might say, well, it's at work. I can't quit work. You can't? Why? In light of eternity, in light of destruction, you can't? Why? Are you living for eternity or are you living for this life? Well, it's this relationship. I can't get out now. Why? Why? What cost are you willing to actually pay in light of eternity? It's a sobering reality for us. But I think for all of us, there's got to be some things that we fundamentally have to decide. What are the boundaries we're going to set up in our life? What are we going to cut out that we're just saying, I can't do it anymore? Well, I can't get rid of Facebook. It's the only way I communicate with my family. Really? Yes, you can. You've lived with it before. I can't change my phone number. I mean, that would help, but that would really wreck things, and I need that for... Why? That's not a cost you're willing to pay? You can't move? Get out, flee, run, go to another country if you have to. Jesus is saying, this sounds really drastic, but if you understood the consequences, if you understand that this leads to the pathway of Gehenna, do you understand that innocent people are being destroyed every day? That our whole society is suffering with fatherlessness, that people are being led to depression, that there's crime going on. All of this stems back to the fact that we can't seem to say no. We're not being wise. We're not protecting ourselves. We're not willing to count the cost. We're not. Why? It looks foolish to the world. Yes, Proverbs says it looks foolish to the world. Of course it does. It looks foolish to those who are perishing, it says. But for those who have their eyes fixed on the life that is to come, it is hope. So what's our response? I think I will end with this. What's our response? I mean, there's two parts as a church. One is we need to care for the already broken. This is not a sermon to beat up the broken. There are people living in our midst and in our community that are already in Gehenna. They're living the consequences of the sin. And it could be because of their own decisions or the decisions of others, but it's still living in hell. We as a body are the ones that bring hope. That God is the one that brings life out of ashes. He actually brings life out of Gehenna. And so we go and we bring hope. And we go and we listen to these people talk about what they need us to do in our society and how we can bring hope to the broken and how we can father the fatherless and how we can be a big brother or a big sister to those who don't have one so that we can actually become the support system for a broken society. We give help. When people were dragged before Jesus that were caught in this sin, he never beat them up. He never told them to that he wasn't worthy. He accepted them, he forgave them, and told them to leave it behind. Our job is to bring hope. Number two is prevention. We can't just go out and patch up everybody. We actually bring the truth. And so our job is to do what it takes in our own lives to prevent us from being in the same situation so we can bring hope. That we could model what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And yes, it's going to seem foolish. And they're going to say, I don't understand. You're saying you don't go there because why? Because I don't trust you. You don't trust yourself? No, I don't trust myself. No, I don't trust myself. No, I don't want to expose myself to temptation. No, I don't want to go that path because there's a pathway and I don't want to end up down it. So I'm going to stay far from that house. No, I don't have it anymore. No, I cut it out of my life. No, I got rid of the number. No, I'm not doing Facebook. I'm not saying those are the things you need to do. God knows what you need to do. We need to give hope to the broken. And we need to put things in place in our lives to make sure that we don't contribute to the brokenness of the society around us. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we are just bombarded every day with the lie that says that we can flirt with, we can cozy up to sensuality of all different kinds, we can long for, we can have all that. As long as we just don't go over, Heavenly Father, help us recognize what sin is today. Help us admit that we've been there, that our hearts are drawn away. Our hearts are drawn into the sin. Heavenly Father, may you teach us today as we walk out of this place. May you make a path for us. May you make it clear for us what it is that we need to cut off, what drastic measures we need to take to protect ourselves, to protect our families, to protect our kids, to protect our society of the devastation that comes from the sin of adultery. Heavenly Father, may we then go out and be hope. May we give life to the broken. May we bring your spirit to the ashes. May we bring your presence to the ashes and show them that even after devastation comes, you can bring life. You can breathe life into the bones. And you can restore the brokenhearted. Heavenly Father, for those that have been a victim of this, we thank you that you never push us away. You never reject us. You never are unfaithful. You are the faithful God and in whom we put our trust. May we press into you today and trust in your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.